Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, as I sit here looking out at the congregation, I just thank you for all that you've done for all of us as individuals. And now I would ask that you would bless as I bring the message. We thank you for the children's program, for the singing. And now as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to hearts. And Lord, that somebody'd really have their eyes open to see what this day is all about and receive you as their Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Matthew 28. We'll be reading the first 7 verses. As you turn, try to go back with me and imagine what that first Easter, that first Resurrection Sunday was like. Shortly before that time, Jesus had rode in to Jerusalem, and the people as a whole thought, the Jews thought that he was going to be their king, that he was going to throw the yoke of Rome off of them. And so they were shouting. They were excited. We read that they threw their clothes off in front of his animal that he was riding, and they took palm branches and laid them on the road in front of that donkey that he was riding as he was coming in to Jerusalem. They were excited. But between that time and this, he was crucified. The one they thought was going to be their king had died. Joseph of Arimathea had given his own grave and buried him in that tomb. The disciples had dispersed. They were afraid for their lives. And as we begin to read, the two Marys are coming to the grave of Christ that first Easter morning. And we read in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen he is risen as he has said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." This is the most important account in all the Bible. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, we can take our Bibles and throw them into the garbage can. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. The whole Bible revolves around this one doctrine, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Some say that he was a good man, but an imposter. Christ himself said that he was the Son of God and that he was going to rise from the dead to prove it. So we see this supreme test. God would not raise an imposter. Please think with me. I hear it so often. He was a good man. He was the best man that ever walked the earth, but he wasn't God. I say again, God would not raise an impostor. He was either the Son of God or an impostor. He couldn't be both. But let's look closely at this doctrine of the resurrection and see why it is important to you, to each one of us in this auditorium. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of John chapter 2. But here in verse 6, this chapter says that Christ had said that he would raise from the dead. And I want to look at some of those times that he did. He had proposed a test, or we might call it a challenge. He said, I'm going to prove that I'm God by dying and then becoming alive again. The first one we'll look at was early in his ministry. It was during the time of the cleansing of the temple. And in John chapter 2, verse 18, we read, Then entered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now, what they said is, What sign? How are you going to prove yourself here? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Here Jesus clearly said, I'm going to prove that I am God, because when you kill me, I'm going to raise up. Again, they thought they're talking about their temple that they said took so many years. But he very clearly has pointed out he's talking about his body. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise up in 3 days. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. The next time, in order of time, was Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38. Here it says, Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Again, they want to see, okay, you're God, I want to see a sign. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but only one, the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Again, Jesus very clearly said he was going to die. He was going to be put in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, but he's going to raise from the grave to live again. Then the last one I'll look at this morning is in Matthew 16, verse 21. Book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, turn to Matthew 27. The point that I wanted to make is that Jesus very clearly said over and over again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put in the grave. And I'm going to raise again, and by doing that, I'm going to show to you that I am the Son of God. Now, as we get to our text passage, Christ is dead. His body was taken down from the cross. He was pronounced dead by his executioners. He was accepted as dead by his friends. A spear was shoved through his side, up into his heart, and he was cold in death. But read with me in Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. His enemies knew what it would mean if he did raise from the dead. And they were worried. Today, some people will say that he rose spiritually, not bodily. But these people knew exactly what he said. They realized that Christ had said he would raise body and all. They knew that this man, Jesus, claimed to be the Messiah of the Old Testament and said that he would prove it by raising from the grave on the third day. But let's go back again to Matthew 28:6. We read, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The grave is empty. Even though there was a big rock put in front of the tomb, even though the tomb was sealed, even though there were Roman soldiers posted to make sure that he stayed in that tomb, it's empty. Now the question is, what happened? There are two things that could have happened. The first, the disciples stole the body. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 11, we have this account. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. But there are three arguments against this, and the one is simple. If the disciples came while they were asleep, how did they know it? That's enough right there. But also, according to Roman law, if these soldiers had fallen asleep on duty, their lives would be taken. And then I'd have to ask, why would the disciples die for a false cause? Now you remember when Jesus was being tried, they were pummeling him with their fists. They were pulling his beard out. They were spitting on him. They took a whip and lashed his back until it was like ribbons. And what was Peter doing? Defending him? What was Peter doing saying, That's my friend? No, he was denying him. He was warming himself with the enemy's fire. He was doing everything he could to look like he was not a disciple, including cursing and saying that he didn't know him. The point I'm making is Peter was afraid to die. And all the disciples were dispersed. They were afraid when this thing came. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. The second thing that could have happened is what the Bible says, Christ arose. To prove this theory, first we have to see that Christ was dead, and then He was alive. The evidence of His death is abundant. History would never deny that. Nobody denies that He died. So let's look at the evidence that shows Him to be alive. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He was seen of them for 40 days. We have 15 distinctive times found in the Bible. The first, of course, being Mary in the garden when she mistook Him for the gardener and finally realized He was the Lord. Then there was Peter and James. There were one person, two people, 500 were shown, saw Him on the mount. He was seen in the day. He was seen at night. He was seen by the seaside, and He was seen in town. And He was seen by His best friends. Again, reason with me. Why would they die? Why would they die if they didn't believe it with all their heart? Again, our text in Matthew 28, it says, in verse 6, it says, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." He passed the test. And because of that, they spread the gospel so quickly, some of them dying as they did. But you might say, yeah, I believe in the resurrection of Christ. I haven't looked into it that much, but yeah, I believe it. But what does it have to do with me? Christ is called the first fruits. Now listen to Luke and what he says in Acts 24:15. Now listen closely. "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of those saved and those not saved. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of those that believe and those that don't believe. That's what it has to do with all of us. What I'm saying is, He again is called the first fruits. He was the first to raise from the dead, but we're all going to raise from the dead. Every person sitting in this auditorium, every person in the world is going to raise from the dead. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Of course, a guy that's been pastoring all these years has had a lot of funerals. And I've seen the saved and the unsaved. And I've seen funerals where the person has not accepted the Lord as their Savior. I've literally seen them get so tore up that they pulled the body out of the casket. They had such fear. They were so tore up. And yet at almost every Christian's funeral, every Christian that's lived for God, there's peace. There's joy. I'm getting older, and I'll just tell you, I have zero fear of death. Zero. I hear people say, "Boy, I wish I were younger." Not me. I like being my age. And when I die, don't worry about me. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying I'm a Christian. And I have seen how every good Christian has died that I've ever known with peace in their heart. Why? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and not only rose from the dead, but He went up into heaven, and He's building my mansion right now. You say, how do you know you're going to have a mansion? Because He said so, okay? All of us Christians, He's building a place for us. And that's not something to fear. I'll tell you what, I myself, I am tired of this world. I'm tired of politicians. I'm tired of wicked people and hateful people. I'm tired of this world. I'm not saying I want to die tomorrow and I can't face life. God has given me a wonderful life. That's a great thing about it. You have a wonderful family if you follow the Bible. You don't have to worry about drugs and your kids tearing things. No, you don't have to worry about that if you're Christian and you live by the Bible. I've had a wonderful life. I've enjoyed it like nobody. But when I die, I'm going to heaven. And in a little while, my family will follow me and all my friends will follow me. You say, you believe it? I guess I believe it. I wouldn't be here preaching if I didn't believe it. You see, there is a resurrection of the just, but also the unjust. That's the scary thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We who are saved have our sins covered by the blood of Christ. The Bible's very clear. Any here who are not saved, though, will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. If you sin and reject Jesus Christ, you must pay for your sin. And the wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about it, it's not just dying like I just described. It's eternal death. It's death in hell. In Matthew 5, verse 29, Jesus again here speaking says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell." Now, this is just one verse out of this context here, where Jesus is saying hell is so bad that if it were possible to stay out of hell by cutting your hand off, cut it off. If it were possible for you to stay out of hell by cutting your foot off, cut it off. If it were possible to stay out of hell by plucking your eye out, pluck it out, because hell is a horrible place. And it's a place that we'll go to forever and ever. I guess the best way I could describe it is like we're going to be made of asbestos. The Bible says where the worm dieth not, it's eternal. Someday, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you'll hear by Christ Himself, who will become your judge, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then He says, "Remember." Remember. I think that'll be the worst part of hell. Remember. Do you realize if you reject Christ, you will remember this message? And you'll scream out in horror, wishing you would have accepted. The devil lies to us and says, "Oh, if I get saved, oh, I won't be able to have my drugs." Your drugs ruin you. "Oh, if I get saved, I won't be able to have my drink." It ruins you to the place that it corrupts your mind. You can't even comprehend what brings happiness and what makes a good marriage or a good family. Drugs doesn't bring happiness. Neither does booze. It doesn't bring happiness. Getting drunk doesn't bring happiness. Following the Bible, as much as people laugh at us as Christians, why do they laugh? He's got a good marriage. Oh, we talk about the devil making people crazy. They've got good kids. Look at them. They don't even drink. They don't even carouse. The devil makes you crazy. What can make you happier than a good marriage? What could make you happier than good kids and good friends and good health? What could make you happier? But no, the devil deceives us. And we laugh at Christianity and we laugh at the Bible. When that is the book that will teach us how to have a good life. And when we die, we'll go to heaven. There is a hell and you know it. But no one here has to go. Because again, what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Christ died. Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, he plunged us all into sin. We all sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And the wages of sin is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why is the calendar changed to start when it started? Do you ever think of that? It's Christ's resurrection. That's how important it was. Now today, people, they scoff at it. It's nothing. Maybe some of you in here didn't even know that. But the whole world changed when he rose from the dead. Most important thing that's ever happened. In Romans 5, 8 and 9, we read, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for you. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That means made right by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. All have sinned. We're all sinners. Nobody here be so foolish to say you've never sinned. And the wages of sin is death. I venture to say, I think that God's confirming that fact with you right now. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died for you. Now, you have a choice. You either accept that death, that gift of salvation, or you reject it and pay for your own sin. Again, he died. Have you ever tried to picture that? I mentioned that in Cephas Hall, they beat him, they spit on him, they laughed at him, they plucked his beard out. And then they took a crown of thorns and shoved it on his head. And they took his clothes and pulled all his clothes off and laid him out on a tree and took big old nails and pounded them into his hands. And then they dropped that cross into the hole and just ripped his hands and feet. And he died for us. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even God had to turn his back on Him because of our sins being on His. He died. He did everything that you might be saved and go to heaven. And my question is, have you ever accepted that? And if not, why not? Why would anybody say no to Jesus Christ, gift of salvation? He did everything. And He holds out salvation in that nail-pierced hand and says, please take it. I love you. For God so loved the world He gave. I love you. Please take salvation. And if you do, you'll go to heaven. If you don't, you'll go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Say, I don't believe it. You'll find out it's true. Why reject His death? I like when my kids were small, we had colored eggs and hid them. And I used to like to have them hunt the colored eggs. Nice dresses. I saw some of the kids, they dress up for Easter. I like all that. People come to church when they normally wouldn't come. I like all that. But all that is nothing. Easter is the time Christ died for our sins. That's everything. He died for your sins. Have you ever received Him as your Savior? Please bow your heads. Close your eyes.